And we're doing good. We are in the finishing the book of Leviticus tonight. We've completed the first three books of the Bible, and we'll continue our journey. We're going to go all the way through Revelation. Starting with chapter 23, Moses started to focus on worship, listing the special occasions on which God's people were to gather together to worship. Worship is more than celebrating God's presence. It is also serving God's purpose. Moses now will give Israel unique regulation, choices that Israel will choose to make if they truly honor God and share his concern for the land as well as for his people. Chapter 24 deals with the penalty for blasphemy, and you will see it is pretty harsh. The chapter can be divided into two parts. First, we see the instruction, verses 1 to 9. Then we see the condemnation, verses 10 to 23. So Moses, the writer of the book of Leviticus, tells us in chapter 24, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually outside of the veil of the testimony. In the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. It was Aaron's, the first priest, ever to be chosen by God. It was his responsibility to make sure that the lamps were burning before the Lord continually. Pure oil of pressed olives was to be burned in the gold lampstand." And we know from the scripture that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. In verses 5 to 9, we have the instruction for the showbread. The 12 cakes, 12 breads, were to be set in two rows on the table of showbread, and they were to be replaced each Sabbath, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So at Friday sundown, they were to replace the bread. That's in verses 5 and 6. The frankincense, verse 7, belonged to the Lord. It was offered to Jehovah. And when the old bread was removed, it was given to the priests for food. And most likely they did French toast with the old bread, but it was given to them to eat. At verse 10, we have the second part, the condemnation of a young man. We have quite a story. There are few stories in the book of Leviticus, but here we have one. Now, the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and the men of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Here we have the story of a son of an Israelite woman. She had married an Egyptian. So the mother was Israelite, the father was Egyptian. And the boy was brought to Moses because he had blasphemed the name of the Lord. We are not told exactly what he said. Simply that he cursed the name of God. They put him in custody because they did not know what to do with him. Verse 12, had never happened before. So they inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to take him outside of the camp and have the congregation stone him. Verse 14. And this was indeed a severe penalty for blaspheming the name of the Lord. The penalty was severe to discourage people from doing it. Had nothing happened here, then everybody would have been doing it. And as everybody was doing it, it would have become like no big deal. Very acceptable. God said no. They were to fear and reverence the name of God. Wherever penalties are severe, crime is very low. They have no drug problems in Singapore. The penalty is too severe. If you're found with drugs, you lose your life. Look at the problems that we have in this country with drugs. Why? Because of the leniency of the law. Our problem is getting out of control. So we see in this chapter three holy things. First, we saw the holy oil. Then the holy bread. And then the holy name. We can see the Holy Trinity in this chapter. The oil is representing God, the Holy Spirit, verses 1 to 4. The showbread represent God, the Son, the bread of life, verses 5 to 9. And the name of the Lord is God, the Father, verses 10 to 16. In the last section, verses 17 to 23, we have God's justice for other crimes. Murder, like blasphemy, was punishable by death. It is mentioned twice, verse 17 and 21. For killing an animal, they had to replace it, verse 18. So you using my donkey and somehow you killed it and you have to replace it. For causing disfigurement, they were disfigured. As they had done, it was done to them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That was the law. The law was the same for anyone who lived in the camp of Israel, whether he was a full-blood Jew or not. Verse 22. The people obeyed the law and they stoned the blasphemer or the murderer with stones outside of the camp. Verse 23. So the main lesson of chapter 23 is if those who blaspheme the name of the Lord escape punishment from men, then the Lord will not allow them to escape his final righteous judgment. Many are doing it. And they are getting away with it today. But that's all right. God has not changed. God will not change. God cannot change. As he was, so he is, and so he will be. So those who are doing it are escaping men's judgment. But there's a final judgment that they will have to go through. And they won't escape that one. Chapter 25 deals with the laws of the land. It deals with a sabbatical year. and the year of Jubilee, or the year of liberty. There's two parts to chapter 25. The first part deals with the sabbatical year, the first seven verses. And then we have the Jubilee year, verses 8 to 55. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I gave you," so that tells you whose land it is, "the land that I gave you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." He gave it. He can make the rules. "6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produced of the land shall be food for you, for you and your servant, your maidservant, your hired servant, and the strangers who sojourned with you, for your livestock and the animals that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food." The legislation in the last three chapters of Leviticus 25, 26, and 27 was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, not from inside the tabernacle. The Sabbath was not something new that just showed up here. It was instituted at the creation of the world. We saw it in Genesis chapter 2. It was observed by the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, before it was commanded at Mount Sinai. So the rule was every 7 years was to be observed as a Sabbath. The land was to lie fallow, uncultivated for the whole year. Don't touch the land for a whole year. Food for the people would be provided from the crop that grew of its own accord. The owner was not to harvest it, but just simply leave it to be used by the people, and that required faith. You are not going to touch your land. Now these people try to get two or three crops a year. And they feed the land all kinds of chemicals. For Israel, it was to be a year of vacation for everybody, and even the farm animals were to rest a whole year. Not a bad idea. Propose that to your employer. The answer is no. I see him coming. But the children of Israel did not obey this command. They were not going to be told what to do, even by the one who gave them the land. When they got into the promised land, they cultivated each and every year. They did not keep this law. They did not give the land its rest. As a result, after being in the land 490 years, without giving it one day of rest, contrary to what God had said, God said, "Okay, you did not give the land its Sabbath. I will give the land its Sabbath. You will be carried out captive to Babylon, all of you, out of the land for 70 years. 1 year for every seven. And the land will have 70 years of rest for the 490 that you did not give it its rest." It is never a good idea to go against God. Nobody can ever win against God. He will take his toll one way or the other. So don't try to mess with God and try to win. You may think you're going getting ahead, but you won't be. Sooner or later, it took 490 years. He's not going anywhere. God is patient. He's got all the time in the world. But came a day, that's it. Everybody out. Verse 8, we have the second part. The first one was the sabbatical year. Now we have the Jubilee year, the year of Jubilee. In verses 8 to 22, we see how the year of Jubilee affected business. The 50th year was also a Sabbath, known as the year of Jubilee. It began on the Day of Atonement following seven cycles of 7 years or 49 years. Slaves were to be set free. The land again was to lie fallow and was, the land was to be reverted to its original owner. We will see in verse 13. The price of a slave for a piece or a piece of land, either or, decreased as the year of Jubilee approached. That's in verse 15 to 17. All business transactions were supposed to take this factor into account. The words here in verse 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. Those words are inscribed on the United States Liberty Bell. But liberty is disappearing more and more all the time in this country. Believers today compare the year of Jubilee to the coming of the Lord. As we get closer and closer to His coming, our material wealth decreases in value. The moment He comes, our money, our real estate, all our investment will be totally worthless to us. The moral is to put these things to work for Him today. In the next section, verses 23 to 28, we see how the year of Jubilee affected the land. In the first section, 8 to 22, we see how it affected business. But here is how it affected the land. The land could be sold, but not permanently, because Jehovah was the owner. Remember, He gave the land. That is His land. There were three ways in which the land could be redeemed or could revert to the original Jewish owner. The first way was the nearest relative could buy it back from the seller. That's in verse 25. Or the original owner, if he regained financial solvency, he could redeem it, paying the purchase for the years remaining until the year of Jubilee. That's in verses 26 and 27. Or the land automatically reverted to the original owner in the year of Jubilee, and that's verse 28. In verses 29 to 34, we see how the year of Jubilee affected the houses. A house in a walled city was subject to redemption for 1 year. Verse 29. After that, it became the property of the new owner permanently. Verse 30. Houses that were in an unwalled village were counted as part of the land and therefore reverted to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. Verse 31. Houses owned by the Levites in the special cities assigned to them were always subject to being bought back by the Levites. That's in verse 32. And then the field that were assigned to the Levites for their common land was never to be sold. Verse 34, that was given to them, they were never to sell that. In the rest of the chapter, 35 to 55, we see how the year of Jubilee affected the people. If an Israelite fell into debt and he became poor, his Jewish creditors were not to oppress him. They were not to charge him any interest on the money, or they were not to demand additional food for the food that was lent to him. If he was poor, he needed some. They were not to ask additional food. You borrowed 4 pounds of sugar, just bring back the 4 pounds. You borrowed 12 loaves of bread, just bring back 12. Don't bring 14, just 12. That's in verse 35 to 38. If an impoverished Israelite sold himself to a Jewish creditor for non-payment, he was a poor guy, could not pay, he sold himself, he had a debt, he was not to be treated as a slave, but as a hired servant. He was to be released in the year of Jubilee, if this came before the end of his 6 years of service. Remember, a slave could only serve for 6 years. The 7th year was free. But if the year of Jubilee was in 4 years from now, that changed everything. The year of Jubilee affected the people. He could only be a slave for you 4 years, because of the year of Jubilee, he's out. He's set free. Year of liberty. The Jews were permitted to have slaves from the Gentile nation. These were considered their own property to be handed down to their descendant. So an old man had a slave that was his property. When he died, the slave would go to his son or his whoever would inherit his possession, because a slave was a possession. The Jewish people were not to be slaves themselves. Verse 39 to 46. If a Jew sold himself to a Gentile who happened to be living in the land, he came from England and he's there, and the Jew is in trouble, has no money, and he sell himself to that man, the Jew could be bought back and set free. The redemption price was determined by the number of years remaining until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee controlled everything in Israel. The relative redeeming the Jew could use him as a hired servant until the Jubilee. At Jubilee, he's set free. If no relative would redeem him, then he would automatically go free in the year of Jubilee. That's what we see in verses 47 to 54. It is interesting that a Gentile resident in the land of Israel had to obey the law of Moses, even though he was not a member of the Jewish community. That's in verse 47. Then verse 55, "For the children of Israel are servants to me," God says, capital M. "They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This is a vivid reminder that the Israelites and their land belonged to the Lord, and that he should be recognized as the rightful owner. Neither God's people nor God's land could ever be sold permanently, never. That was God's people, that was God's land, and he said, "I'll set the rule, and this is how you work." Great rule, there's nothing wrong with any of those. But the main lesson of this chapter 25 is we can lose nothing by faith in God's promises and self-denial in our obedience. If they would obey the Lord, they would never lose anything if they would trust Him. Now, chapter 26 deals with the condition of blessing and the warning of chastisement. The chapter has three parts, three choices. If they obey, first 13 verses. If they disobey, verses 14 to 39. And if they confess, verses 40 to 46. In Leviticus 26, to obey means to walk in God's statutes. And to disobey Him means to walk contrary to the Lord and despise His statutes. If I am walking one direction and God is walking another direction, I am moving away from Him. God is not about to change His direction. And if I continue to walk contrary to Him, I am going to end up so far away from Him that I'm going to have serious problem. Here we have in chapter 26, basic requirements of obedience. God is speaking, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and perform them, then," see, it's conditional, "if, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, that's 20 to 1. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to fight. Now the odds are 100 to 1. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright." Here we have the blessings that God is promising for obeying Him. Twice as much space is devoted to warning as to the blessing in this chapter. Adversity, the promised fruit of disobedience, is a tool that God uses not to inflict revenge. He is not like us trying to get revenge, but to lead His people to repentance. National chastisement would be increasingly severe until the people eventually confess their iniquity. After the warning against idolatry, in verse 1, against the Sabbath breaking and irreverence, in verse 2, the Lord promised the following blessings to the nation if they would keep His commandment. He starts with plenty of rain and fertility in verse 4. Productivity, security in verse 5. Peace and safety in verse 6. Victory over their enemies, verses 7 and 8. fruitfulness. And to top it all, he promised the presence of the Lord to be with them, verses 9 to 13. So Moses gave the people four excellent reasons why they should obey the Lord. Number one, because of who God is. He is the Lord their God, the great I am. Second reason, because of what God did. Not only what he is, but what he did. He did marvelous things for them. He got them out from Egypt. Number three, third reason, because of where God dwells. The God of Israel dwelt in the camp of Israel. The God who made them dwelt with them. And the fourth reason, because of what God promised. He promised great things to do to them right here in these 13 verses. At verse 14, we have the second part. If they disobey. Now we have the other side of the coin. Beautiful promises if they obey. But look out if they disobey. In this section, that's verses 14 all the way to 39, we have the curses for disobedience to God. And God clearly gave them six different warnings, and they are all starting with the little word if. And you see that one after the other. First group is verses 14 to 17. We have the first warning here. Disobedience would result in terror, disease, loss of food, defeat, slavery, and fear. Then when you get to verse 15, we have another if. 18 to 20. There's an if. We have the second warning. Disobedience would result in being humbled, in drought, hard work with no harvest, unfruitfulness. 21 and 22, we have the third warning. Disobedience would result in loss of children, loss of livestock, and death. Verses 23 to 26, we have the fourth warning. Disobedience now would result in war, pestilence, defeat, famine, hunger. Bread would be so scarce, God said, that 10 women would be able to bake their supply in one oven. Ordinary big enough for one family. One oven, one family. Here he says 10 women will have enough of one oven. That's in verse 26. Then verse 27 to 35, we have the fifth warning, another if there. If you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, disobedience would result in horrible famine, even more severe than in verse 26, with parents eating their children, cannibalism, in hatred and destruction of their cities. Then in verse 36 to 39, we have the last one, warning number six, and disobedience would result in fear, lack of power, collapse, deterioration, being taken captive by a foreign power, and it did happen. The Babylonian took them. Up to this point, God had chastened the people in their own land, but he removed them from their land, and he brought those last four more things. Verse 40, the third part. What will happen if they confess? First, what will happen if they obey? What will happen if they disobey? What will happen if they confess? In the final section here, we see that God provided a way of recovery through confession and repentance for this disobedient nation. God would not completely forsake His people, but He would remember His covenant promises that He had made to their ancestors. Verse 45. God promised to remember them. Remember His covenant. Remember the land. If they would do three things. Confess their iniquity. Verse 40. Humble themselves, verse 41, and accept their guilt, also verse 41. It is possible to confess and humble ourselves without accepting the guilt. And that never worked with God. I confess, Lord. I humble myself, Lord. But it was her fault. Won't work with God. He should not have done that. To me, wrong. God wants us to accept our guilt. He does not want us to be responsible for the other. God will deal with the others. We have the tendency to want to bring the other one. Always. It was him. He started. God does not like that children do that. We are not to do that. The other one, it could be your wife, it could be your husband. God will deal with him or with her. Just go to the Lord with your stuff. Confess your stuff. Humble yourself to God and accept the guilt for what you've done. It's so hard to do, but it is what God wants us to do. Humble yourself. Confess the iniquity and accept your guilt. And don't put the blame on he or she, what she's done, what he's done. That's irrelevant to God. God only deals with one person at a time. One by one, we will stand in front of him. So start this in your house. Just be, it's you and God. Forget the others. Oh, he did, she did, he started the whole thing, Lord. He does not want that. You know how it is with your children when they do that. You don't like it. So God is the same. God wants us to accept our guilt. Daniel was with them when that happened, when they were taken to Babylon. He did not blame God like we are so prone to do when he deals with us. He acknowledged the sin. He confessed. He humbled himself and he accepted the guilt. So the main lesson of chapter 26, if we confess our sins and repent, God will forgive and restore. We confess and repent, He forgives and restores. He's the same yesterday, today, He does not change. The final chapter is chapter 27. It deals with things offered to God in a vow and with keeping our commitment to God. The chapter can be divided into two simple parts. The consecrations, verses 1 to 25, and then the exclusions, verses 26 to 34. But the consecrations have four different subdivisions, if you will, because you have first the consecration of persons, verses 1 to 8. Then you have the consecration of animals, verses 9 to 13. Then you have the consecration of houses, 14 and 15. And then you have the consecration of fields, 16 to 25. Then the second part, the exclusions, also have three subdivisions. The exclusion, the firstborn, verses 26 and 27. The exclusion of devoted things, verses 28 and 29. And then the exclusion of the tithes, verses 30 to 34. So, the last chapter of Leviticus deals with voluntary vows made to the Lord. It seems that in gratitude to the Lord, so thankful for what the Lord had done, for some blessing they had received, a man could vow to the Lord a person, himself or a member of his family. And we will see this as we continue in the Old Testament. A person could vow and dedicate a member of his family to the Lord. One lady never got married. She never been with a man. She remained a virgin all of their life because her father dedicated her to the Lord. And we will see that as we continue. Or he could dedicate an animal, could dedicate a house, or he could dedicate a field. The things that were vowed, they were given to the priest. And we will get to that again in book of Numbers chapter 18. So you dedicate something, it goes to the priest. Since some of these gifts were not always of use to the priest, then provision was made so that the person making the vow could give the priest money in lieu of the thing that was vowed. If you vowed the house to the Lord and the priest said, what am I going to do with a house? Then the person could just bring the money to the priest instead of the vow. So that's what we have here in Leviticus 27. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old to 60 years old, then the valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. If from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation of a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. For a female, the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels. If it's a female, only 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed the priest shall value him. So a vow of consecration was very special. Vows or promises to God were voluntary. No one were ever forced to vow something to God. They were not required under the law. There was no place in the law that said you must vow some stuff to the Lord. Never. It was something that the people wanted to do. But if vows were made, they were to be fulfilled. Vows could be fulfilled by substituting money for something given in dedication to God. The money was given to the priest for the upkeep of the sanctuary and this family, so that was where the money was going. So if a person made a vow to the Lord, then the redemption price to be paid to the priest is mentioned here. A shekel is 2.5 ounces. If it is silver, it would be about $25 a shekel today. So if a man, a young man, strong man, 20 to 60 years old, and was dedicated and they wanted to redeem that, he would have to give 50 shekels. 50 shekels today would be 1,250, most likely. Was 100 times less in their time, probably was $12. If it was a woman from age 20 to 60, it was 30 shekels, which is $750, or $7.50 then. A male, 5 to 20, 20 years old, doesn't work yet, and he's not strong enough to go to war, that was only 20 shekels, $500. If it was a female, same age, well, she was 10 shekels, just half, $250. If a male was only 1 month old to 5 years, it's just a tiny little thing, it was 5 shekels, $125, $1.25 then. If it was a female, or same age, 1 month to 5 years, 3 shekels, $75 or 75 cents in those days there. A male my age, 60 years old and above, I'm worth nothing, 15 shekels. You can redeem me, woman, for $375. It was $3.75 then. But if it's a female, 60 years and older, 10 shekel, $2.50 for you. But if a man was too poor to come up with this money, Then he would go to the priest and say, "No, I cannot pay according to your chart that you have here." Then the priest would determine some figure according to his ability. All right, you made the vow. You cannot redeem your daughter, and she's between 5 and 20 years old. It's supposed to be 10 shekels. I don't have 10 shekels. Okay, give me what you got, 4 shekels. The priest was wheeling and dealing with those people. So that is the consecration of the people. Now at verse 9, we change. Now we get consecration of animal. And 9 to 13, we have the rules if the vow was an animal. A clean animal suitable for sacrifice could not be redeemed. That's in verse 9. It was to be offered to the Lord upon the altar. And that's in Numbers chapter 18, verse 17. Nothing could be gained by exchanging one animal for another, because then both would become the Lord's. That's verse 10. You dedicate this animal, and you want to wheel and deal with me, and you want to bring this other animal instead? They both belong to the Lord then. An unclean animal could be redeemed by paying the value placed on it by the priest plus 20%. That's in verses 11 to 13. One-fifth had to be added. In verses 14 and 15, we have the rules if a man dedicated his house to the Lord. He could change his mind and buy it back by paying the priest's estimate of that thing, plus 20%. So if you decide you want to give your house to the Lord and it is $110,000 and you change your mind, you got to come up with $110,000 plus 20%. So think about it before you do it. Verses 16 to 25, we have the rules if a man dedicated his field to the Lord. Appraising the value of a field was complicated by the fact that it reverted to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. We just learned that earlier. If it was dedicated by the original owner, it was valued according to the seed sown in it. They would not say, how big is your land, how many acres you have, the seed, how many bushel, how many stuff you collect from it. For example, if a homer of barley seed were sown in it, it would be valued at 50 shekel of silver, we see in verse 16, $1,250. Or if only one, it was the equivalent to one shekel per year for the 50 year of the Jubilee. So it was easy to figure out. If the field was dedicated some years after the year of Jubilee, then the value of the field decreased according to the year of Jubilee. It was one shekel per year. In other words, if the field would be worth only, the field would be worth only 30 shekel if it was vowed 20 years after the year of Jubilee. If it was worth 50 shekel and you are 30 years, you are 20 years after the year of Jubilee, you only have 30 years left. And it would be worth only 10 shekel if it was vowed 40 years after the year of Jubilee. But the year of Jubilee controlled everything in Israel. If the field was redeemed, then an added payment of one-fifth, 20%, was required if after giving the land to the Lord, the owner did not redeem it before the year of Jubilee. And if he would secretly sell it to someone else under the table, it could no longer be redeemed. You play game with God, cuts you off. That's it. It became the possession of the priest at the year of Jubilee. The land was then devoted to the Lord. You try to wheel and deal and make money under the table. God sees everything. At the end, that land goes to the priest. Verse 26, we have the second part, the exclusion or the unredeemable things. Verses 26 to 29, we have the rules for the things that could not be used. Certain things could not be used in vows to God because they already belong to God in the first place. The firstborn of an unclean animal could be redeemed by paying the priest's valuation of it plus 20%. Otherwise, the priest could sell it. Verse 27. Nothing that was under a sentence of death. If your animal had killed somebody, and now you want to dedicate the animal. God said the animal is under the sentence of death. The animal that killed a person should be killed. So you cannot bring that animal now to have it redeemed. If he is set for destruction, he could not be redeemed. This is what was meant by a devoted thing in verse 28. For instance, a son who cursed his parents could not be redeemed, but had to be put to death. That's in verse 29. The son was condemned by God to die. You could not now wheel and deal with God and say, let me redeem him. I give you 400 shekel. God said, no, it's unredeemable. He will die. Verses 30 to 34, we have the rules concerning the tithes. A tithe is a tenth of the grain, a tenth of the fruit, and those tenth belong to the Lord. If the offerer wanted to keep it, well, I don't have a tenth, I cannot give you right now, then he could pay the value plus 20%. I need the grain, I want to keep the grain, I'm not going to give you the tenth of the grain. You could give the money instead. That's verse 31. The expression, whatever passes under the rod, in verse 32, refers to the practice of numbering sheep or goat. They made them pass under a rod that they would count them. And they would cause them to pass under the shepherd's rod. From the animals, a tenth belonged to the Lord. And the book concludes by saying that these are the commandments of the Lord. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. The main lesson that we get from chapter 27 is we should be careful before making vows, and we should be faithful in keeping the vows that we have made. Talk is not cheap. Rash promises can be very expensive. It is best not to make any promises that we cannot keep. Next week, we move to the next book, the book of Numbers, and we'll cover chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. So read the next four chapters, and I know some people do not like the book of Numbers because they think it's full of numbers and they're not good with numbers. But it's the Word of God, and you will find the best stories ever told in that book of Numbers. And we will have communion as well next Sunday night. Father, we thank you for your Word. Every time we come, Lord, we learn a little bit more about you, about your Word. And we desire, Lord, to know you. We have a desire to know your Word. And that's why we come and come back on Sunday night to learn more, to know you more, that we can have a closer relationship with you. So we thank you, Father, for what we've learned here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue keeping us interested in your Word for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is very difficult to fool God. Some people are still trying. Even way back in those days, they tried to wheel and deal with the Lord, thinking that he would not see, he would not know. But there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can think. If you're thinking of killing that guy, I'm tired. Divorce is not an issue, but maybe murder is okay. Don't even think it, because he knows your thought. We cannot fool the Lord. But he loves us. He wants to help us. He's always have a way out for us. You make a promise and you could not come up with the thing. There was a way that the priest would set up an evaluation that you could meet. And God will always work with a person that is willing to humble himself and confess and accept his own guilt. So it's very important. That's another thing that we learned tonight, to take care of our own relationship with the Lord and not the other people's relationship. You confess to God and you humble yourself to God and you accept your responsibility and your guilt to God and not the others. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless the week ahead. Bless your home, your family. May He help you to always have a love in your heart for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.